Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been just humming along as a Christian, doing well, firing in all cylinders, when all of a sudden you were just barraged with an onslaught of spiritual attacks, from trials to doubts to heavy-duty temptations? And you wondered, what on earth is happening? Have I committed some sin that has caused this to happen? No, it's called spiritual warfare, and you're in the heat of the battle. Sometimes you'd like it all to stop and find some little foxhole to crawl into. But listen, you're either going to move forward or you're going to move backward in this spiritual battle. And we have to understand that it is going to happen if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, Greg, I don't feel like I've been really tempted that much lately. And I don't feel like I've had any hassles or attacks or trials. And my response to you would be, do you have a pulse? Maybe a better question would be, are you an actual Christian? Because if you are an actual Christian and follower of Jesus, you will face spiritual warfare in this life. Now, we have an enemy, the devil, who moves in relatively predictable patterns. It may surprise you to know that Satan uses the same tactics year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, century after century. He doesn't really change up what he does. It's all here in the Bible. So it's good for us to understand what his strategies are. Victor Hugo, the author of the classic book Les Miserables, made this statement, and I quote, "A good general must penetrate the brain of his enemy," end quote. That's true. Our enemy is the devil. So we need to know what he's thinking and what he is up to, because the Bible says that we need to know about his strategies and his deceits. And so we need to be armed for battle. And here's my buddy Roman here, all armed up and ready to go. This is actually a replica of Roman armor and shield and sword and so forth. And it's really quite accurate as to what a Roman soldier would wear. And when Paul tells you to put on the whole armor of God, he was thinking of this kind of armor. So I want to talk a little bit about how the armor of the soldier worked so we can understand what this is all about, how our equipment works. So let's read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 together. "Finally, my brothers," Paul writes, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," or the strategies, "of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We'll stop there. There are six pieces of armor that Paul refers to. The first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes of the soldier, were attached to the body and really never removed. The second three, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, were for specific purposes and methods of attack. So let's review quickly, then we'll talk about the pieces of armor we have not discussed. First, there is what we might call the utility belt of truth. Now, we don't have that reflected in this armor, but the Roman soldier would wear a large belt that all of his equipment was attached to. The breastplate was attached to the belt, the sword and the sheath were attached to the belt as well. So it was a very important part of his whole getup, if you will. I mean, honestly, if you undid that belt, his little dress here would fall down below his knees, and his breastplate would fall off, and his sword would drop to the ground. So it was a key part of armor. Now, it was not an offensive piece. You don't attack your enemy with your belt. You have better weapons for that, but you need it. It's essential. And what does the Bible say? It's the belt of truth. What does this mean? It means right at the outset, if we're going to prevail in the spiritual battle, if we're going to live successfully as a Christian, you must be truthful before God. In other words, not living a life of duplicity or hypocrisy or trying to live in two worlds. There are some Christians, some people in the church, probably right here, right now, that you're living a lie. Hey, man, you got a good game going on. You put on a good show, but it's a performance. And it's not real because you're living a double life. You're doing things you should not do. Hey, if you don't have the belt of truth on, the rest of this armor isn't really going to matter. So we live truthfully before God. Number two, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate of the soldier protects the vital organs. And, you know, as you can see, if the breastplate isn't on, the first place you're going to attack someone would be here or probably here. But you've got the heart, you've got the liver, you've got the lungs, you've got all of these things where if you get through, you have to keep this attached, that guy's going to go down and the battle is effectively over. So the breastplate of righteousness, what does this mean? Well, remember we pointed out to you that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified. The word justified has a twofold meaning. It means that God has forgiven you of all of your sin, but also it means that he has placed the righteousness of Christ into your spiritual account. So you positionally stand right before God and righteous before God. Listen, I am a righteous man. You say, Greg, I've seen you drive. I don't think that's true. Wait, I didn't say I always live righteously. I said, I am righteous. And you're a righteous man and you're a righteous woman if you put your faith in Christ. So how does this work? Well, when I have the breastplate of righteousness on, when I sin, and yes, I will sin. We will all sin. The devil will come and say, oh, you're not worthy to approach God. Oh, you're not good enough to go to church. Oh, you should not dare read your Bible. But I have this breastplate on that says effectively, oh, I don't deserve anything. It's all been given to me as a gift, but I stand righteous before God. See, that's why this is so essential. And you have to have it on at all times, understanding what God has done for you. It also speaks of living a righteous life. Now we come to having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers would wear sandals, of course, but they would also wear boots. And in the boots, they had little cleats that would give them firm footedness in the battle. And the reason they needed boots is often their enemy had a ploy where they would take sharpened sticks and bury them in the ground. And so when the soldier is marching forward and he steps on one of those sticks and it goes through his foot, obviously that guy's gonna be immobilized in the battle. So you had to keep your boots on, keep your shoes on. And in the same way, we're going to face that kind of opposition. Now, footwear matters. Now, men and women look at shoes differently, don't they? Guys tend to look at shoes more functionally, and girls tend to look at shoes often in a more fashionable way, as in, do these shoes go with my outfit? And then there are high heels. Who invented those? I mean, I'm amazed at how high some of them are and how girls manage to actually walk on those things. They look great for sure, but sometimes when my wife and I are going somewhere and we're running a little late, she has her little high heels on, or heels in general. And so I'm saying, Kathy, come on, we've got to go. And she's like walking, you know. She does it much better than I do, by the way. She does it with great poise and, you know, femininity. But I just look at those are not practical shoes. Come on. And, you know, sometimes when I run, I found that my shins would hurt. So I went into a store that helped with this sort of thing. And they put me on a treadmill and watched me. And the guy said, you know what your problem is? You're pronating. So I slapped him because I thought that was an insult. No, I didn't. But it means that my feet sort of go inward. And so he said, you need firmer shoes. And so I bought firmer shoes, to wear while I run, which is never. But anyway, I have better shoes now at least. And so the idea is shoes matter. It affects you. And so the Roman boots spoke of holding ground and gaining ground. Okay, so to review, the belt of truth speaks of purity. The breastplate of righteousness speaks of integrity. The gospel's shoes speak of mobility, and with these we march forward. So you say, what does it mean? It means that this is how we gain ground in the spiritual battle, by marching forward. And how do we march forward in the spiritual war? Answer, we march as we bring the gospel. When we bring the gospel to people, we are in effect invading enemy territory. Romans 10 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why this scripture say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers that bring good news. Look at your feet right now. Go ahead, look at them. They're beautiful. Say, Greg, you haven't seen them. I don't mean physically, because actually this man here has very unattractive feet. And no, they're fine. I like them. But the idea is they're beautiful because of what you do with your feet. You carry the gospel. Let me tell you something. If you decide you're going to start engaging people in conversations about Jesus Christ, you are going to face heavy-duty spiritual opposition. And if you dare to try to lead someone to Christ, you better not expect a standing ovation in hell. You'll be applauded in heaven, but you'll be opposed by hell. But we must gain ground, and that's where the shoes come in. And that brings us to our next part of our armor, the shield of faith. Now look how big this thing is. And on the back there's a handle that you grab hold of. But this was a huge object that the soldier would carry into battle. And he would have his sword, of course, or he might just have a spear. But this was something that they used in the initial march forward. The Romans were incredible on the battlefield, and that's why they never were really defeated as a military power. That's how they were able to bludgeon the world into submission. The Romans had all these tactics they used, and so they would march forward with these shields. And why were the shields so big? Because a common tactic of the day was to have arrows set on fire, and they'd be fired at the approaching army. So here comes your enemy. And so you'd get all of these arrows dipped in pitch, lit on fire, fired. And so you're coming into battle with your shield, and there's a barrage of flaming arrows. So the soldier would pick up his shield and he would hide behind it, and the arrows would go into the shield. You've seen this in movies that have Roman warfare. You know what I'm talking about. And so this is how you stop the flaming arrows that were coming your way. See, that's nice for Roman soldiers. What does that have to do with me? Well, look, we face flaming arrows, or as the King James Version puts it, fiery darts, or as I once misstated it, diary farts. And they come in many ways. Maybe it's just thoughts that just come out of nowhere, seemingly. Maybe it's an impure thought. You know, you're sitting in church, like right now, and yeah, listening, I was like, impure thought. Oh, where did that come from? It's like a little flaming arrow right there. Or it might be a thought of complete despair. Or it may be a thought of total fear. Or it might be a thought of jealousy or envy or hatred. You just look at someone and you have this thought of hatred toward that person. You're saying, I can't believe I'm thinking these things. Where did that even come from? It came from the devil. It's called a flaming arrow. That's why you need to keep your shield of faith up. And the devil's so clever, because first he fires the arrow at us, and then he condemns us for being hit by it. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin of temptation is not in the bait, it's in the bite. If you refuse the temptation, you've successfully passed the test. It's when I've taken that temptation into my own thought processes and made up my own. As one person said, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop it from building a nest in my hair. Now, for me, that would be hard. They'd have to bring their own materials. Okay, there's nothing there to build with. So in the same way, I can't stop that temptation from coming to my mind, but I don't have to invite it in for, you know, tea and cookies, right? I need to reject it. And when do these attacks usually come? Listen to this. Often after spiritual victory. often after spiritual victory. Why? Because if I've been out in a battle on the field and I'm exhausted, I might just say, "Ah, it's great, man. The Lord really blessed. I'll put the shield aside and I'll take the helmet off and lay down the sword." And all of a sudden, flaming arrows hit me. All kinds of things. Don't forget, Jesus faced one of his greatest attacks of the devil after a time of great blessing. He had been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, what an awesome moment that must have been. And what do we read in this scripture? Immediately after this, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew and Luke use a word that could be translated to be guided by the Spirit. Mark in his gospel uses a different word translated out as driven. So God led us and the devil was there waiting for Jesus. And after the dove came the devil. Sometimes those attacks may come after church. They may come after you read the Bible. Just know that. Here's another thing. Those flaming arrows or temptation or spiritual attack will often come when you're attempting to do something great for God. See, if you're going to continue struggling and floundering and never do anything with your faith, the devil's like, who cares about them? They're no problem. But if you dare to say, "Oh, I'm going to try to influence people around me for Jesus. I'm going to step up my game and speak up for my faith," you're going to get hit with flaming arrows. They'll also come when you read scripture. You know, you can read any book you want, watch any television program you want, look at any website you want, but the moment you pull out the Bible, all hell breaks loose and the arrows start flying. The kids are setting the dog on fire and 747 just landed in your backyard. And or more to the point, maybe you're trying to read and all these thoughts come rushing in. "Oh, I've got to pick up the dry cleaning. And oh, I've got to remember to send that one email. And oh, those are just distractions, because the last thing the devil wants is for you to open this book. Sometimes people ask me to sign their Bibles. I don't know why, but I do. And sometimes I'll write this inscription in. I think it was D.L. Moody who said it first. "Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin." You know, God wants you to read the Bible. The devil does not want you to read the Bible. And that's why he's going to hit you with those flaming arrows when you open up the Word of God. That's when you hold up the shield of faith. Faith here means the ability to apply quickly what you believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do in us. It's faith in God's word. Faith in what God's word says. So when you're hit, you don't know what to do. You remember, put up the shield of faith. Maybe it's a financial crisis. "Oh man, how am I going to get through this?" Well, remember what the Bible says. God promises that he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:19. Or maybe it's something else. Someone threatens you. Well, God promises to protect you. Read all of Psalm 91. See, as long as you believe God, your shield is up. But the moment you stop believing God, the shield comes down. Here's another thing about these shields, is the Roman soldiers would use them together. And so when they would be marching into battle, they might have their spear here and they've got their shield up, and the barrage of flaming arrows would come and they would all put their shields up, shield linked to shield, all around, in the back, and even on top. They would put the shield up there as well, so they became effectively a box. So they're marching in, they see the arrows come, they get down, hunker down, the arrows hit, then they stand up again and keep marching. So the idea is, there's power in unity. See, you're not alone in this spiritual battle. You have Christian brothers and sisters that are marching with you. During World War II in China and Burma, there was a man named Chenault that had a group of flyers. They were known as the Flying Tigers. They were legendary. Together, they downed 217 enemy planes. What was their secret? Chenault said it was cooperation. Even if outnumbered 10 to 1, they always attacked two at a time. Always attacked two at a time. Here's our problem. When we go through temptation or hardship or despair or even doubt, sometimes we'll isolate ourselves. "Oh, I don't want to share this with anyone." they would think I'm not a strong Christian, or I don't want to tell anyone I'm being tempted by this. No, you should go to your Christian friends and say, hey, pray for me right now. I'm under attack. Working together, praying together. Jesus said, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it will be done of my Father in heaven. Notice the power of unified prayer. That's why we're asking all of you to pray every day at 3:20, because I know as I'm trying to get this stupid flyer up here. Okay, yeah, because as we're praying together, that God would bless Harvest America. There's power in united prayer. Remember when James was put to death and Peter was arrested in Acts 12? What do we read the church did? We read that the church got together and prayed for them. The whole church got together. Constant prayer was made for him by the church. They prayed constantly and they prayed together. We need to do the same. That's putting our shields together. Because listen, this is a global fight. We're all in this battle together, Christians from all around the world. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Others are being attacked too. And Peter's saying, hey man, you're not fighting that lion all by yourself. Pull together with your fellow soldiers and lock shields together as you march forward in the battle that God has called us into. Then we have the helmet of salvation. Oh, look at this helmet. This is a recreation of a Roman helmet. And you can see that it has protection all around. It has, of course, protection on the top. And then we have these protections for the ears, the side of the head, even for the back that could withstand the blow of a sword. So if you're in battle and you're going against your opponent, the two areas you're going to try to hit are the breastplate and the head. Thank you. I'm a professional. Don't try this at home. See, the idea literally in battle was to decapitate your enemy. To decapitate your enemy. So the devil's going to come and he's going to hit you right here. So what does this protect? Protects your mind. Protects your thoughts. You know, that's why they say if you ride skateboards or whatever, those crazy little things now, we call them hoverboards, you know. They catch on fire very nicely, I'm told. But then you should wear a helmet or a brain bucket. If you ride a motorcycle, wear a helmet. It protects you. So this is what will protect our mind. Why? Because our mind, our thoughts, and our imaginations must be guarded, because it's here where temptation generally starts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Stop and think about the last time you gave into a sin. Quick poll, how many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, you're a wicked bunch of people. No, seriously, my hand was up too. Now, if you'll trace back that sin, I think you would find that it started here. Because the devil's smart. It's sort of like if you're looking at a car and someone says, why don't you take it for a test drive? Or you're looking at an outfit and the salesperson says, why don't you try it on? Or you're looking at, you know, some cookies and someone says, would you like a free sample? And the same way the devil says, hey man, I know you'd never do this because you're so spiritual, but just for fun, take it out for a test drive. Go ahead and run this temptation through your mind just to see what it's like. This is why we have to keep the guard of our mind up. Jesus blew the cover of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, when he said, you know, you guys say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard it said, but I'm saying to you, if you have evil thoughts, if you have lust in your heart after a woman or a man, it's like you've committed adultery in your heart. It starts in the mind. It's not just enough to not do it. You shouldn't think about it either. So the enemy will hit us in this area, and we must keep our guard up at all times. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they're spiritual. and they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed you can't think two thoughts simultaneously? If you're thinking a pure thought, you cannot simultaneously be thinking an impure thought. If you're thinking a loving thought, you cannot at the same time be thinking an unloving thought. One replaces the other. So you want to fill your mind with truth. You know, after our son Christopher died, I was so devastated and I couldn't sleep at night. I was just in anguish and my mind was just being hit with so many things, you know, from everything ranging from it's your fault, I would think, my fault, or why didn't I do something? I mean, what could I have done? But, you know, all these thoughts come. And then, of course, there's the why question. And it was at that time I really had to learn how to reject thoughts that were not helpful and instead embrace thoughts that were. Thoughts that came to me ran along the lines of, your life is over right now, or you'll never be happy again, or you'll never survive this. And so I would take that thought and I would replace it with a biblical one. For instance, when I would have that thought, you'll never see your son again, it would just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd be driving along, I'll never see him again. And I would just destroy me. And then I would quote scripture out loud to myself. I'd say, Greg, now you listen to me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You will see your son again. He's alive in heaven right now. I would remind myself of the statement of 2 Samuel 12:23, where David's child died. And David said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. There'll be a reunion one day. In Thessalonians, Paul, writing of the rapture of the church, says one day with our loved ones that have died and gone before us, one day we will be caught up together with them in the air. So I would take that thought of despair and replace it with a thought of hope. That's why good theology matters. Because a lot of times when people are going through hardship, they turn to sentimental thoughts. You know, people will say things like, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven. You know, please, really? Oh, God picks his best flowers first. Amazing. Hallmark card? Oh, they're an angel and they're watching over you now. No, they aren't. None of those things work. In fact, those things are irritating when someone's lost a loved one. Now, you come to them with words of scripture. You come to them with words of truth. That's why we need to know what the Bible teaches when those moments of difficulty come to us. So they come and we fill our mind with God's word. You know, my computer, I have a hard disk and it's full all the time. I always fill it. And it's because I never throw pictures away. I have so many pictures, it's absurd. Even blurry pictures I keep. You say, well, what are they of? Of my grandkids, of course. My children, I don't throw anything away. So periodically, I'll try to open a Word document and say, your hard disk is full. So first thing I do is I, you know, empty my trash. And that maybe opens a little space up for me. But the devil will come with his temptations. And wouldn't it be nice if as he came, a little sign popped up on the screen that said, hard disk is full. No room for your garbage. And then another sign popped up and said, go to hell. See, that's relevant for the devil. He's going to hell. Don't get mad at me. Greg said, go to hell. And he was looking at me. No, I wasn't. I was talking about Satan. So you develop a conditioned reflex. You know, there's natural reflex and there's conditioned reflex. For instance, natural reflex. If something comes at me, I maybe move or I duck. Natural reflex. If I touch an iron that's hot, I pull away immediately. It's not like I need a lecture from my mom and dad. Don't touch the iron. What's? Why though? Fingers gone now. Why? No. Immediately I know. That hurts. Pull away. Reminds me of a guy who went to see a doctor and both of his ears were severely burned. doctor said, oh my, I've never seen anything like this. Please tell me what happened. He said, well, doc, I was ironing. And I had my phone next to the iron and someone called and I answered the iron instead of the phone. Yeah. Doctor said, that's horrible. How did you burn your other ear? The guy said, well, they called back. See, that's... Okay, so natural reflex. But then there's conditioned reflex. These are things that you have taught yourself to do. Girls walking in high heels. Or how to drive a car. Remember when you first drove a car? How there's so much to think of. Wow, I do what? I start it. Yes, okay. Put it in the gear. Look over my left shoulder, you know. Oh, I have to turn up the signal. The signal is on. Hey, go. You know, you thought about everything consciously. That's why whenever I see a car that says student driver, I give them lots of space, you know, because they're still learning. Then after a little time passes, you hop in the car, you put it into gear, you drive, you don't think about it anymore. You maybe even have a stick shift. You don't think about it. It's natural. You taught yourself to do it. It's a conditioned reflex. We need to develop a conditioned reflex. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, coming back to those fiery darts and the helmet. So a thought comes to you, panic and fear. Boom. What do? Conditioned reflex. I pray. I don't worry. I pray. Because the Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God will keep you in Christ Jesus. So that's a conditioned reflex I teach myself to do. I like to run things through a a grid before I think about them. Found in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So certain thoughts come, hey man, that is not virtuous. That's not lovely. That's not admirable. That's not right. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to fill my mind with the truth of God. And that brings me to the last weapon in the spiritual arsenal, the only weapon that is both defensive and offensive, and I'm talking, of course, about the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, see? And you've got to have this weapon in use because you can have all the greatest armor, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, and everything else. But man, if you don't have the sword, you're going to get up to your enemy and he's going to take you out and that'll be the end of that story. So we need to learn how to use the sword. Listen, that's why the devil wants to keep you away from the Word of God. Let's go back to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Satan attacked him. Now Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Needless to say, he was hungry. Real hungry. The devil comes and says, why don't you turn a rock into a piece of bread? Now, you know what? If I were Jesus, that is one miracle I probably would have used a lot personally. Because that meant if he could turn a rock into a piece of bread, he could turn a rock into anything. He could have turned it into a piece of really nice pizza or a hamburger or a burrito, whatever he wanted. I would have struggled. I would have said, guys, I'm going to go away now. Where are you going? You don't know the way, but where I go, just leave me alone. I'd have gone out a few feet and had me a pizza, had some latte, you know, no. He never did a miracle for his own benefit. All of his miracles were for others. Why don't you turn this rock into a piece of bread, the devil says. How does Jesus respond? It is written. This is how you use the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, he uses it to fight back. Now, Jesus could have said, Satan, go away. And because he's God, he has that authority. But he did not banish him as he could have. Jesus faced him, well, as a man. Jesus occupied ground that we too can occupy. He shows us what to do when we come under spiritual attack. You use the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. This is how you resist temptation. The psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, it's a good thing to carry a Bible in your briefcase or your backpack or your purse. But the best place to carry the word of God is in your heart, memorized. memorize it. So I'm not good at remembering things. Nonsense. Of course you're good at remembering things. You have all those games memorized going back forever. What team scored this on what team back in some other time. You have weird lyrics from songs memorized. You have trivia memorized. You have lines from films memorized that you can quote right on the spot. But somehow you can't fill your mind with the word of God. You got to commit yourself to do that. And then your mind has that scripture to draw upon. And then when temptation comes, you can pull from the word of God. So I ask you, what shape is your sword in? Is it polished from daily use as you study the scripture on a regular basis and sharpen it on the anvil of experience as you've obeyed what it says? Or is it rusty and dull by disobedience? If you neglect scripture, your spiritual life will unravel. You need God's word in your life. You know, it's amazing to me even how people visibly respond when you pull a Bible out. You ever notice that? You can be in close quarters with someone. You decide, I'm going to read my Bible. You pull it out. People like visibly react. What is that? It's the Bible. They don't even want it near them. It's like they're afraid it's going to attack them as you hold. Get going. Sorry, it's a living Bible. It's very accurate. I keep it in a box with air holes in it, so... But that really is a good description. It is a living Bible. Martin Luther once said, paraphrased, the Bible walks after me. It takes hold of me. You know, it's alive. And this is the thing. The Bible comes alive for you when you read it, not just as a historical document. And by the way, it is a historical document. And even though some have said the Bible's not true, all the archaeological discoveries have never disproven the Bible. They've only confirmed it. But it is that, so that's important to say. But it's more than that. It's God's word to you that you can open up and read, and God will, excuse me, speak to you through it. But here's the key. When you read the Bible, you should pray. Look at verse 17 and 18. It's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Listen, the word of God and prayer are inseparable. Let me say that again. The word of God and prayer are inseparable. The leaders of the early church, according to Acts 6:4, gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry and study of the word. The word of God enlightens us. Prayer enables us. The word of God reveals the will of God. Prayer enables us to do that will. So you need to pray. Pray before you read. And pray that you'll apply the truths found in it. And Paul asks for personal prayer in verse 19. Look at that. He says effectively, pray for me. And what does he want them to pray? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, sometimes people will ask me, Greg, how can we pray for you? I would say, number one, pray that hair grows on the top of my head. I still believe in miracles. No, don't pray that. No, pray that God would give me boldness to speak his word as Paul asked for, especially as this crusade approaches just over 30 days away. Let's really be praying for it. And I would appreciate that. So really wrapping this thing up, all these things we've said, spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, and all the rest. These are all parts that are given to a Christian. See, a Christian has protection. A Christian, more importantly, has Christ there with them. The non-Christian, I hate to break this to you, you're like a human dartboard for the fiery darts of the enemy. You have no defense. And here's the devil's plan for you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said the thief, speaking of the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But then he went on to say, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. If it's true that God loves you and there's a wonderful plan for your life, it's also true that the devil hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And if you don't want to follow Christ, here's what I would say to you. Enjoy this life on earth, because this is as good as it gets. For the non-believer, life on earth is as good as it gets, because in the afterlife, judgment will come. But for the Christian, life on earth is as bad as it gets, because for us, the best is yet to come. It's good to know, isn't it? You might say, hey, man, I'm living a pretty happy life right now. If this is as bad as it gets, praise God, it's going to get better. But somebody else listening to me says, yeah, well, I have a disability, or I have the weirdest husband of all time, or I have this tragedy I faced and I have pain. Yeah, okay, that's hard, I know. Well, this is as bad as it gets, because it's going to get much better. See, we have hope for life beyond this life. We have hope for an afterlife. That's because we believed in Jesus. And I ask you in closing, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? See, he came to the cross 2,000 years ago on a rescue operation to save us from our sin, to save us from judgment, and yes, to save us from hell. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, is alive, and he's here with us right now speaking to you. And he's saying, listen, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Because if you haven't, you're going to face a certain judgment and you're going to go through life without him. But if you will say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin and I need your forgiveness, come into my life, he'll do it. Maybe you've struggled for years, maybe decades, with an addiction. You've not been able to overcome. You've tried to change yourself. You've tried to better yourself, and you've only got worse. Listen, you need help. God will help you. He will pull you out of that pit. He can intervene in your failing marriage. He can intervene in your crisis you've created for yourself. He can intervene in your tragedy you may be going through. He will be there for you, but you must call out to him. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. So if you've never prayed and asked him to come in, you can do it right now. Let's all bow our heads. And everybody praying together, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us now. And we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and to rise again. Now I pray for those that are here that do not know you, those that are hearing and listening right now, wherever they are, help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be ready for the Lord's return. I need God. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, and you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you right now? Lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you now. God bless you. God bless you wherever you are. Many are raising their hand. I hope you are too, if you need to. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. You watching the video screen right now. Now, of course, I can't see you. Well, that doesn't really matter now, does it? The Lord sees you. As you're watching me, listening to me, wherever you are, would you just lift your hand up and say, yeah, I want Jesus. I want his forgiveness. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. All right, now I'm going to ask every one of you that has just raised their hand saying you want Christ in your life, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You heard me right. Stand to your feet. Stand up. We're going to pray together. God bless you. God bless you. Others are standing. You won't be alone. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. Even if you did not raise your hands, you want Christ in your life? You want God to forgive you of your sin? Stand up right now, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Stand up. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand. You watching the video screen, stand. Stand up right where you are. We're going to pray together. I'll wait another moment. There might be a few more of you. This is your opportunity to get right with God. Don't let it slip by. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? Stand now. We're going to pray. You will not regret this. God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it out loud after me. This is a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray it right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.